Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of 1 Samuel. We were last looking at 1 Samuel chapter 9 through chapter 10, verse 13. Today, I want to revisit aspects of that narrative and show you how it is that God always prepares His servants, those that He raises up, to discharge His will. God always sends His servants, wittingly or unwittingly, into battle, armed and dangerous, as I said, to the devil's projects. This is an encouraging thing, and I want to illustrate that today from this narrative in chapter 9, 1 through 10, 13. This patch of narrative is about the divine designation and preparation of Saul, a wealthy Benjaminite, but a totally unsuspecting and unprepared son of Kish, to be the first king of Israel, the divine designee to lead them in their battles against the Philistines. The narrative illustrates, in its timeless principles, ways and means God employs to enlist, encourage, and to equip us for whatever work or duties that He assigns us. And I think this is particularly apropos for Christian leaders. Now, how dramatic these means that God uses to prepare us may turn out to be often hinges on how challenging or daunting the mission was in terms of faith, courage, and endurance, or on the insecurities of the individual. But these things, in the time-bound, are timeless. As we see here in the preparation of Saul for his calling, a man who was, as I mentioned, totally unqualified, as with Saul, the Lord directs the confidence of His servants to the authority of His word. In short, the servant of God, as Saul was about to become, needs to know not only that God is there, but needs to know who speaks for him and to whom they should turn for wisdom and insight greater than their own. Now, in our day, we have the scriptures, Old and New Testament, canonized, all written out for us and preserved between two covers. This is the revelation of God, given and preserved down through time, coming from the hand of holy men of old. But in the day, before there was written revelation, or before all the revelation that God has given to us was recorded and preserved and distributed, men depended for revelation on the prophets of God, those who were ordained to speak for him as oracles of God. So it was very important in the preparation of Saul for his office that he know who he must look to for the Lord's direction, and that was Samuel. So the Lord went out of his way not only to give Saul confidence that he was indeed anointed by God to be the first king of Israel, but to give Saul confidence in the authority of his word residing in Samuel. It appears from chapter 9 that Saul was clueless about spiritual things, much less about who in Israel spoke for God. He didn't even seem to be a man who, for an Israelite, knew what was up. He was behind the curve religiously in a very religiously sensitive, if indeed spiritually corrupted age. A dead giveaway as to his spiritual insensitivities was the fact that he seems not to have even heard of Samuel. His servant knew, but it never occurred to Saul to seek out the prophet. That was the servant's idea. At least, he certainly was not very familiar with Samuel. The servant said to him, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city, a man who is held in honor, and all that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out." That was not Saul's instigation. That was the servant's. Saul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man?" That phraseology indicates his unfamiliarity. He did have sense enough to know that if they ask a prophet of God to perform a spiritual service, they ought to help him with his material needs. That much Saul seemed to know. But Saul's situation was that he was not familiar with Samuel, which tells us a great deal about where Saul was spiritually. It was critically important for the welfare of Israel and for the future of Saul's house that he have an ear for the word of God. And Samuel was the Lord's official spokesman, the conduit of divine revelation to Israel at that time, since Saul did not know about Samuel, or at the very least seemed to have scant knowledge or appreciation of him. It was critical that the Lord establish Samuel's authority as the Lord's conduit of revelation early on. So in a providential way, the Lord ordered a providential sequence of experiences in Saul's case that should have been ample to show Saul not only the hand of God in what was happening to him and give him confirmation in Samuel's word to him, but to establish the credibility of Samuel as the main prophet of the Lord in that day. Now today, the prophets and apostles have spoken, and the record of their revelation is preserved in scriptures. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My teaching is not my own, it comes from him, God the Father, who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." So here's my point, the credibility of God's word, your ability to receive it as credible from God, depends upon your and my willingness to do it. The word of God is self-authenticating to anyone who chooses from the heart to perform the will of God. The bottom line is to be armed and dangerous against the projects of the enemy, which the Lord was in the process of making Saul. You have to be attuned to the word of the Lord, not just the conventional wisdom of the times. And the Lord knew that, and so with all due diligence, the Lord tried to give Saul that confidence in the word of the Lord and caused him to recognize that the word of the Lord resided in Samuel. That was a precondition of his readiness to do the work, and initially that readiness was there, that recognition was there. But resistance will render one blind. If we're going to be servants of the Lord, as God was calling Saul, and we're going to be effective, and we're going to have a cutting edge and be, as I say, armed and dangerous to the devil's projects, we not only need confidence in God's word, we need to know that God is there, that God has spoken, where he has spoken, and what he has spoken. We need to have that confidence. And many men lack that confidence. There is a tremendous erosion of confidence in the word of God among modern preachers. And that's why there is so much powerlessness in our pulpits. At least that's one reason. Well, as we see here with Saul, God gives his servant something else that is necessary, not only confidence in the word of God, in his case, that word, those oracles spoken through Samuel, but also when God goes to equip his servants, and I'm pointing out, that's the thrust here, that when God calls men, he equips men. And one of the ways that he equips us to do our work is to give us not only the confidence in his word, we start there anyway, but he gives his servants all the clarity necessary about God's direction for our lives. And we see this very clearly in the case of Saul. This applies both in general and specific terms. For example, we all know Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, we all need, as we go to serve the Lord, clarity, both in general and specific terms, about what God's direction is for our lives, and God gave Saul that. In terms of special duties, there are those who, for various motives, will force themselves into roles for which God has not equipped them. Then there are those who are forced out of the work by the wickedness of men from the work that God has called them to do. And then there are some who the Lord more or less has to force into his service, not necessarily because they have no taste for serving the Lord, but perhaps because, and this was Saul's case, they feel so unworthy, or because they feel so ungifted, or because they have seen or experienced so much pain in the work that they feel they can't expose their families to it. Or maybe in some cases it's just something that, like Jonah, they don't want to do. In cases like that, the Lord in his mercy may take extra measures to make his will so clear that it cannot be avoided short of outright rebellion. Saul, as we clearly see in the first 10 verses or so of chapter 9, was not in his native self a take-charge guy. He appears to have been, despite his imposing height physically, a shy guy and standoffish, diffident, lacking confidence. He was one of those guys, all he saw were problems. It was his servant, we detect in that early narrative in chapter 9, who saw solutions. Saul was not your natural-born leader. So Saul was a man who needed clarity. So the Lord, in preparing Saul for his role, set about to give him confidence in the Word of God, to let him know that there was a Word from the Lord and who had that Word from the Lord. And in our day, though we don't go looking for a prophet, we go looking for that which has been revealed through the prophets and apostles, holy men of old. We have that with us. One of the ways that God prepares us, certainly one of the ways that he prepared me for this ministry, is in giving me confidence in the Word of God early on. But we all need clarity, too. If you don't have that kind of clarity that God is calling you to the work, then when you get out into the midst of it and you get hammered and you get beat up on and things do not go as you thought they would when things violate your idealistic paradigms going in, then there's going to be massive confusion, and you will perhaps fail and peel off and bail out of the ministry that God called you to. So the Lord likes, in equipping his servants, to give you not only confidence in his word, but he gives us clarity. Far too many people have inserted themselves into the ministry who have neither. They have neither confidence in God's word, nor do they have the clarity that is necessary to carry them through all of those ego beatings that they get, to carry them through all the hurts and the pains that they're going to bump into. It is just crucial to have that clarity. And along the way, my many years in this ministry, the Lord has again and again given me clarity. Not only clarity that I should be in this work, but clarity about where I should be exercising that ministry. And I have needed that. You would not be hearing this voice today were it not for that clarity in many dark and confusing and befogged moments. Here's another good thing about God's preparing his servants. As with Saul, God is good about confirming his will for the confused or the faint-hearted or the insecure or those who feel unworthy, in causing his spirit to fall upon Saul in such a way that he too broke out in prophetic utterance, as we see in chapter 10, all according to Samuel's prophecy, and confirming those other signs that Samuel told him he would meet along the way home, those the Lord used to show Saul that the Lord was really with him. Secondly, it served to highlight God's power to take over a personality and use it for his own purposes when he pleased. Reminds me of the experience Balaam had with his donkey. God used the mouth of a four-legged ass to voice his displeasure with the faithless prophet who was more about money and honor, human honor, than being an oracle of the Word of God. So this temporary gift, when Saul suddenly, spontaneously broke out under the power of the Spirit, prophesying with a school of prophets, reminds us that in deciding who is of God and who is not, we must look at the character of men. By character, I mean their obedience to biblical precepts and principles and the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Men of God walk with God. They are not known by their gifts, but by their conformity to Christ. That is one of the ways that God confirms his will. It's not only their gifts, but if it is as a minister of the Word of God, also he will confirm it in the character and in the fruitfulness of that individual. How do you know that God has called you? You're 18 years old, you're 21, you're 25, and you think God is calling you to set aside your life for the ministry. Well, the Lord is good about confirming his will, say, for the confused, the faint-hearted, the insecure, those who feel unworthy. He will not do it, most likely in the way he did it in Saul's case, but he will do it in other ways. And those ways that we should expect is that God will, first of all, give us the gifts that are appropriate to whatever it is that we suspect, think that God may be calling us to. And if we have those gifts, they will be confirmed by others, by other people of God whom we know and trust. And those gifts will be confirmed in the fruit that we have, that we experience when we do whatever it is, whether it's teaching or evangelism or leading, whatever it is that happens, whatever impact it has. That's where people will get the idea. The Spirit of God will cause them to get the idea and relay that to you, that God is calling you to this work. And then there's always the character issue. The character is not there, a character befitting the kind of trustworthiness, the kind of spiritual stability that befits a minister of God. If it's not there, then God has not called you to that work. You don't have that confirmatory sign. I'm simply pointing out that just as God confirmed Saul by various signs, so he will continue to confirm his servants today when he is calling them. Sometimes we're people who get hold of that quickly. I knew at age 13 or 14 for sure. I never deviated. I knew for certain that God had called me to the ministry. I've related that story on other occasions, how when an evangelist came to our church, our pastor talked him into giving me an opportunity to give little mini sermons based upon little chemical illustrations. As a result of that, I had people every night over a period of about 2 weeks telling me in one way or another, "Jimmy, I think you should think about whether God is calling you to the ministry." Right then and there, something that I'd suspected even years younger, but something that I'd suspected was confirmed in my mind. It's been reconfirmed at other times, but there's never been any deviation from it. God will confirm when he has called his servants. And as with Saul, God always gives his servants supernatural capacity for the work. In his case, he was to be a king. And God, we see, changed Saul into a different person. At that time, we read in verse 9 of chapter 10, and it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all these signs came about on that day. It does not matter what you are or what you think you are. If you know God has called you, you know that God pays for what he orders. His endowments are always equal, folks, to his requirements. If God wants you to do something, he always, remember this, he always furnishes the equipment. And that is true of the Christian life in general. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that the Lord has given us of his Spirit so that we have everything necessary for life and godliness. And that is true of special Christian service in particular. That's what spiritual gifting is all about, such as that described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. Whenever God taps a person, Saul or Samuel or George or Bill or Mary or whoever, whenever God taps a person to perform a difficult task, a daunting task in his behalf, he always prepares them for their undertaking in a way that is equal to the challenge. Moses was fearful because he felt he lacked the requisite capacity for public speaking in a high-toned court situation. Well, the Lord challenged his lack of faith and his ability to endow Moses with whatever assets Moses might need to discharge his calling. So God provided him Aaron, his brother, as his spokesman. Why not fix Moses? Maybe because this arrangement helped to add to Moses that mystique or mystery aspect that attends all great men and imparts an air of awe about them that causes people to take them seriously. We don't know for sure. In any event, God had Moses covered. If the Lord calls you to serve him in some capacity for which you lack the whole rainbow of gifts, I tell you, the Lord will do what he did with Saul. The Lord will either endow you with that ability or put around you someone who does have it. You don't have to be all everything to serve God. Jeremiah thought he was unqualified to serve the Lord because of his youthfulness. The Lord told Jeremiah, "No excuses, please. I've called you, and you will serve me, and I will see that you are effective for the purposes for which I raised you up even before you were born." Ezekiel was given a daunting assignment. His mission was to carry the word of God to a generation of Hebrews who, spiritually speaking, had calcified hearts and unhearing ears. They would listen to Ezekiel at the level of an entertainer. God had gifted him. Just as Herod in the days of John the Baptist was fascinated listening to the prophet, enamored, charmed with John the Baptist's boldness and what today we would write down as charisma. Yet Herod was impervious to John's message, which rolled off him like rain off a tarpaulin. Likewise, Ezekiel's contemporaries would greet his prophetic word from the Lord the same way most people receive a song, enjoying the melody and leaving behind the message like the bones of a chicken dinner. And whenever his message began to put the squeeze on rebellious hearts and pinch the nerves of their guilty consciences, and he would refuse to depart from the word of the Lord and its insistence on repentance and refuse to capitulate to their desire for happy talk and feel-good messages, they would tire of Ezekiel and become impatient with him and attack him. So he would need a heart of steel and a face of flint to stand up to the assaults and the rejection. And the Lord told Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, that he would give Ezekiel just that. I'm illustrating how the Lord prepares his servants. He prepared Saul for his role as king, and he prepares his servants who minister the word of God just as he prepared Samuel. I'm telling you that the Lord will never send you into a battle for which he has not prepared or equipped you. In fact, some of the battles he does send us into are part of the process of equipping. In pro football, basketball, and baseball, sports teams have training camp and preseason games in which they play real games that do not count for the regular season. They're just tune-ups for the real thing. They're a chance to develop players under game conditions. Those players are good to ever reach that level, but they still have to be further developed. And every battle, every trial is just preparation for the next one. In the Christian life in general, and in Christian vocations in particular, folks, there are always great battles. There are always enormous challenges. There are times, I tell you, that will try one's soul, break one's spirit, were it not for the supporting grace of God, and that includes all that store of previous experience that prepared and equipped one to deal emotionally and functionally with the devil's strategies and devices. God never sends a person into battle without making them armed and dangerous to the devil's projects. However, not all prove to be overcomers. Some fail, as Saul, we will see, eventually fails. But nobody ever fails, this is the point, because they were overmatched. It is always because they were undermotivated at some point to be what God wanted them to be and to do what God called them to do. Such eventually proved to be the tragic case of Saul. On the surface, he was a man of great promise. He could have, if he would have, been a man of great destiny. But in the end, all grace bestowed upon him served God's secret purposes, but it fell short of what might have been accomplished had Saul responded to it. So when God calls a person, I say again, he pays for what he orders. Is God calling you to perform some special Christian service for him above and beyond the normal Christian mandate? Folks, if you have your ears on, he will let you know. If you feel inadequate, that is good. You are. A fellow once said, "Lord, give me a job so big that I would fail if you didn't help me." Now that statement betrays the subtlety of human arrogance. It implies that I can discharge all but the really daunting task of the Lord on my own. It takes a whopper to confront me with the risk of failure. Let's get this straight. Without the provision of grace, without the supply of the Holy Spirit, the best I can do, the best you can do in any Christian ministry, no matter how small, is to go through the motions and display good spiritual form and physical mechanics. But I cannot accomplish one single eternal thing without heavenly equipment. Nothing. Ever. Well, thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-4444. 1-800-288-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.